This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This evening, we're going to be looking at the calling of the first deacons. And really, sometimes you say, well, Lord, why did you put certain passages in the Scripture, and why did you have this in there for us? And I think part of the reason that God places this is so that we can learn how we're to respond and act, and what we are to do, and the things that the apostles looked for in men who would end up being the servers of the church should be the very characteristics that we all should seek to possess as God's people as we grow in His love for Him. So let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This evening. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because of their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look, we have among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this evening, Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word tonight. Help us to understand the importance of seeking to have godly character and to be used by You in service. And Lord, help us to understand the important thing that this true mark of leadership is to have a heart of a servant. Lord, may we reflect the character of Your Son in our lives, and may we have the character of a servant. And Lord, help us to be used by You to further Your kingdom as well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church consisted of Jewish people, and he's talking about the fact that, as you remember, they were there for the feast of the Pentecost, and then what had happened afterwards, as the Spirit of God came upon the apostles, Peter had preached throughout Jerusalem, and we know that in the 2 sermons he gave, there was 7,000 saved at one and 5,000 at another. And then we also know that there was additional multitudes that had come to know the Lord. So there's a lot of people that are coming to know Christ. Now I want you to understand, guess what? They didn't have the doctrines of the Christian church. They didn't have the doctrine. That what they had was the laws of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the history of Israel, contained within what we refer to as the Old Testament. But within the Old Testament, it had spoken about the coming Messiah and what He would do with His first coming, and that He had come to take away the sins of the world. And there were people that were acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah and accepting Him as Lord and Savior. But as we see, as multitudes begin to come to know the Lord, one of the things that begin to happen, there is an element within Judaism that sought to silence the apostles and quench the gospel and prevent the message of the salvation that is found in Christ from being taught. And this was really led by the Sadducees, and the priests, specifically the high priest and his family. And as we've seen in the earlier portion of Acts, they had tried to silence the apostles from preaching, but they would not yield to men, but rather obeyed God, which we're called to do as well. Well, what was happening, because there was persecution from without in the early church, there also became needs almost immediately. There was a multitude of people, and if you can imagine, if we begin to preach here and all of a sudden our church had 10,000-11,000 people, when we'd just been like a 100 or so just weeks before, you can imagine the needs that would be there. And the apostles, consisting of the 12, the 11 original apostles, and then the additional one that they had chosen, trying to minister to all of these hundreds of people that had come to Christ. And not only trying to teach them about the principles of why Jesus was the Messiah, what it meant to follow Him and accept Him as Messiah, how we were to act and live our lives as believers in Jesus as Messiah, and teaching them all these principles, yet also seeing the many needs that the people had. And we've seen from the other scriptures earlier, and we'll also see later on, that multitudes came from the various outlying regions into Jerusalem as they heard about the apostles performing miracles and healing people and delivering people of demonic spirits, and that there was they were bringing their sick to the apostles for healing. And so there was a lot of things happening. And all of a sudden, there's two groups developing, and Satan loves to cause division to come within the body of Christ. And as we see, the early church consisted of Jews, but the Jews, there was the Jews that were from Jerusalem and Judea, and then there were the Jews that had come from the outlying regions. And they are referred to as the Grecian Jews, or those that were speaking Greek, because their languages, their main language on a daily basis, were not Aramaic and Hebrew, as the Jews in Jerusalem, their main language was Aramaic. These people's main language would be Greek. And there began to be a division between those people that were from the outlying areas and those from Jerusalem. And the complaint was brought up to the apostles that the widows and those in need that were from the outlying areas that didn't speak Aramaic, they were being treated differently. And the ones that were from Jerusalem and Judea, they were given preferential treatment. And so it was brought to the apostles' attention. Well, if you can imagine, all of the things that God was having these few handful of men do, this could be overwhelming. And this is what had begun happening. So we see in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. And that's because of what I've just shared. Because their widows were neglected in the daily administration or ministry, and that would be in their physical needs and also in the need of food. Now again, just to pause here a little bit, remember the culture of the day as well. If you're a woman and you don't have a husband or don't have sons, it's very difficult for you to get along in this culture, because the women did not, like today, a lot of women work outside the home, have an income. That wasn't the case there. The women were provided for by the men as far as their physical needs. And the women took care of the home, they took care of the family. And if their husband died, they didn't have, and they had no sons, they didn't really have anybody to watch over them. If you remember back in the book of Ruth, when Naomi lost her two sons and her husband when they had gone into the land of Moab, there was no one there to take care of her except her two daughter-in-laws. And remember, she told her daughter-in-law, you go back to your family, I'm going back to Israel, to my kindred. Why? Because she knew there would be those that would help her and take care of her. There was nobody in the land of Moab to do that. And when they got back into the land of Israel, you remember that Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. And that was, he was the next in line. He was to look out for Naomi, and he was also to look out for the widows of her two sons. And he was willing to take that responsibility. And so we see here that this same type of thing was happening. And the problem was, these people's immediate families weren't probably with them in Jerusalem. And they had needs. And because they were from far away, those that were from right close by in town in Jerusalem or in the immediate area around in Judea, their needs are being met first. So this was a valid complaint that these people were bringing, and the 12 needed to discuss and determine how would God have us deal with this. Would he have us stop teaching to wait tables? Would he have us stop teaching to meet the physical needs of the people? Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples onto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, it's not reasonable that God has called us to preach the gospel and we have to instill in all those that have come to know him what they need to know so that they can be sent out, and when they leave Jerusalem, they can take the message that they have heard and accepted back with them. And so we need to teach them and give them a foundation. We talked a little bit on Sunday about the importance of doctrine. And these people needed to understand the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Messiah, the doctrine of what it meant to be redeemed from their sins, and that the Messiah had come, and that he had told them to take that message with them wherever they go. But they needed to be taught so they could take it. Well, if they were out helping prepare meals and setting tables and waiting on tables, they wouldn't be able to do that. And so it's verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so they're saying, give us seven men, and then they gave three characteristics that these men were to have. And we're going to look at some other characteristics that Timothy is shared with by the Apostle Paul in the book of Timothy, in Paul's letter to Timothy, where he talks about what he refers to as deacons. And the word deacon, by the way, means to be a server. It means to be a server. Bishop, and when Timothy or when Paul is talking to Timothy about a bishop, that's an overseer or one that would be a shepherd, and a deacon would be a server or a helper. But I want you to understand that God has called us all to be servers and to be those that would be helpers. Well, the three qualifications that they were given, the first one was that they were to have a good reputation. They were to have a good reputation. Why is this important? Because they were going to be responsible for overseeing the welfare of a number of people. If they didn't have a good reputation, they could be accused of doing it for the wrong reasons. They could be accused for example, Judas was a thief. He stole from the money bag when he was treasurer for the apostles. Jesus knew that he was doing it. But the thing is, these men were to have a reputation that would not bring anything into account as they oversaw the needs of the people. They couldn't be accused of giving preferential treatment to some over another, of being a respecter of persons, or seeking to please people because of their position or power or money that they possessed, and leaving those who were in dire straits to fend for themselves. They had to have the reputation of really being honest, fair, to having a character that was one that was compassionate and just, but a true reputation. The second thing we see is not only do they have a good reputation, they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They need to have the power of the Spirit so that God could direct them and that the Spirit could lead them, and so that they would, the Spirit of God would enable them and teach them and show them what the needs of the people were, and they could be led by God's Spirit. The third thing is, it says here that they were to be full of wisdom. And we've talked about wisdom before, and you can have all kinds of knowledge, but if you have no wisdom, that knowledge means nothing. And so they were to be filled with the Spirit so they could be directed by God's Spirit, but they were also to have wisdom. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge you possess. And godly wisdom is a godly application of the knowledge that you possess so that you can be used by God to reflect and show His character. You go back to the book of Proverbs, and we seek that we're to, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the fact that we are to seek wisdom. We're to pray for wisdom. Well, these men were to possess these three foundational characters. But if you go back and look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to look at beginning at verse 8. And Paul is going to give to Timothy a greater in-depth look at what it means to be a servant and a server within the church. We have taken and really not given due respect to what it means to have that position within a fellowship. Oftentimes, I know that in some of the churches we attended, people would aspire to be an elder or a deacon, and they would look at it almost like a political activity. And I remember some churches where people no longer looked at the character of the individual, but it became a popularity contest, and people would have an election and vote for elders or vote for deacons. And it wasn't that they examined their lives to see that they possessed these characteristics. And consequently, you had people put into positions where they really didn't have servants' hearts. They really didn't have a shepherd's heart. And as you saw that happening, you saw that the churches begin to become more of a political organization instead of a living organism where God was working through the people there to meet one another's needs. Well, I'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and it says, "Likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." He begins to give some characteristics of the deacon. The first thing is, prior to that, he'd given characteristics of the bishop or the shepherd or the overseer. And if you look at the characteristics, they're almost identical. There's about the only thing that really is emphasized in the shepherd is that he must have the ability to instruct or teach. And that is because he's to instruct and teach and lead the people of the fellowship as an elder or an overseer, a shepherd, so that he can help them to understand the truth. The same, that isn't necessarily a qualification for a deacon, but it's about the only thing, as you compare the two, that isn't stated that a deacon has to have. As we're going to see later on, when they list the first ones that were called to be the servants or the servers, two of those men we know preached the gospel to. Stephen was there, and the account of Stephen's life we'll be looking at next week. But Stephen preached, and he knew the Word of God, and he shared the Word of God. We also, the only other one that really is given account in Scripture of and tells us much about of the early first seven was Philip. We also know that Philip shared the gospel and taught and had the ability to instruct. And every one of us, no matter where we're at in service for the Lord, needs to have an understanding of the gospel, an understanding of what our foundational beliefs are, and the ability to verbalize and share those with people so that we can not only be a witness, but also help and be a discipler of men. And one of the things that each one of us needs to understand is, not only are we to be at service to the whole body, but God is going to use us at various times, and we may meet people that we can help and instruct and be the one that can help them grow and mature as we disciple them. So it's important that we understand why God said that in the beginning, in Acts, these people had to be filled with the Spirit and had to have wisdom. And now he gives these other characteristics. Let's look at the first ones. And it says, the first one he says is grave. What does that mean? What does the word grave mean? The word grave here means sober. It means serious. It means he understands the importance of things. He places things in proper perspective. One of the things that happens in our culture, we've shared before about meditating on the Word of God. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday when we were looking just briefly at Psalm 119 in the introduction to the message and earlier in the service on Sunday. And we talked about the fact of meditating on the Word of God, incorporating it, working through it. And as we do that, it enables us to grasp the meanings of what is being taught to us by God's Word. And we're to take that, and we're not just to keep it within ourselves, but we're to share it with others. We're to be sobered by the responsibility of what that means. The deacon was to have an attitude where he was very sober or understood the significance of the position that he had. And the position he had was not that he was higher than another one, just as the position of bishop didn't place that person higher than the other people. No, it meant that they were really the servants to all, and they needed to understand the importance of what it meant to have a servant's heart. So he was to be grave and or sober in his attitudes and understanding. He was not to be double-tongued. What does double-tongued mean? Well, double-tongued means I tell you one thing, but I mean another. Or I want to come across as one way to you, but I really want to do something else. And so I'm going to tell you something, but I really don't mean that. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to an individual, and I've done it. Maybe you've done it too, where you go with somebody and you say something in jest or humor about a person, and then you go, "Oh, just kidding, just kidding." Like that's going to get me out of trouble for saying something I really shouldn't have said. And this individual would always kind of throw little digs at you through humor, and then go, "Oh, just kidding, just kidding." And I'm going, "Can I just say something? You're really not just kidding. Because you're really meaning what you're saying, but you think that you can hide it through humor and not offend me, but you really want me to know what you think about me in that area." Well, and really what they were doing is, that's kind of an example of being double-tongued. And they wanted you to think, "Oh, this is just funny, I don't really mean it," but they really did mean it. And the thing is, we're not to be double-tongued. We're to say what we mean and mean what we say. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us, the Lord doesn't fool us, try to fool us. He doesn't try to play games with us. He tells us exactly what it's going to be. I mean, if Jesus would have wanted to be double-tongued, he could have come to the people and said, "Oh, you know, you guys don't have to worry because you're of the seed of Abraham. You don't have to worry at all. You're all going to make it to heaven. You don't have to worry." But what did Jesus do? He was harder on the Jewish people and spoke more about hell when he preached to them than he spoke about heaven. Why? Because he was telling them the truth, and he wanted them to all end up in heaven and not hell. And so he didn't teach with a double-tongued attitude, trying to couch in terms and make it sound like he was bringing a different message than he really needed to bring. And so we're not to be double-tongued, and the one who possesses this position as a servant is not to be double-tongued. He's not to be given to much wine. In other words, he's not to be controlled by alcohol, by things that would prevent him from thinking and acting clearly. And really, all believers, Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians. Later on, he talks about that we're not to be controlled by wine, but rather to be controlled, even as we saw that was directed by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is to be what leads us, and non-mind-altering drugs, whether it be alcohol or anything else, that would cause us to not have clarity of thought. Why is it so important that these men have clarity of thought? Well, they're dealing with people's real needs, and they need to have a mind that is sharp and clear, that they can come and see the need and know how to address the need and do it to honor the Lord and to edify and lift up the people. And you can't do that if you're not thinking clearly. So he says, they're not to be given to much wine. They're not to be greedy of filthy lucre. What does that mean? They're not to love money, and they're not to love things of this world. What you happen and see oftentimes is that people who possess positions that are supposed to be positions of service end up doing it because they can make money. They can get raised up in people's eyes and whatever. But the love of money is not part of what is supposed to be in these people's hearts. One of the things you see right now is you look at what's happening in our world. The world's attitude. If you look at many of the individuals who are pushing this agenda that's going around the world of the COVID-19 agenda and the world reset agenda, if you look at one of the real underlying motivating factors, outside the fact of being inspired by Satan and not led by the Spirit of God, but they're being inspired by Satan, but one of the things is they have a love of money and a love of power. That is what he's saying here. That should not be a part of a Christian servant's heart. Money shouldn't be the reason we do anything. Because if money's the motivating factor and not being led by the Spirit of God and not seeking to meet people's needs, then we're not doing it for the right purposes. And so Paul says, this person who aspires to this position of being a servant shouldn't have a love of money. He shouldn't be in love with filthy lucre. But holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, what does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith. What is the mystery of the faith? What is he speaking of the mystery of the faith? The mystery of the faith is Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sin. That's a great mystery. It's what the prophets were looking at that was coming, and they knew this Messiah would come, but they didn't understand how it would happen completely. They were given glimpses, they were given portions of for example, God told them where he was going to be born, told them the conditions he was going to be born, told them why he was going to be born. Isaiah revealed to us what would happen when he was born, and he would go to the cross and take our sin upon himself. But the mystery wasn't fully, completely revealed until Jesus came, went to the cross, died, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and gave his Spirit to his followers and those who believed in him. And that's the mystery of the gospel. It was concealed in the Old Testament and fully revealed in the New Testament. And that mystery is something that each one of us should marvel at. And we should understand the power of the gospel, how that it transforms lives, it changes hearts, it makes people new creatures in Christ. And so that we understand that mystery, and we go about telling it and sharing it in the knowledge of it with a pure conscience. In other words, we're not being led astray by sin and being taken down the road which would lead to us not being able to adequately articulate that the power of that mystery. Then he goes on and he says, and let these also first be proved. What does he mean by that? Well, they need to show to those that are in other believers, they need to show their character. And you need to see the fruit of their life. Another portion of Scripture, it says that you're not to place a newborn, a new Christian into a position of leadership and authority, lest he become filled with pride. And rather, they're to prove themselves on why they're serving, how they're serving, what they're doing, and they're to show forth an attitude of hunger and thirst to know the things of God, and that they would grow and mature and show that growth and maturity in their lives. And so their character is to show, be shown forth. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so the one who is seeking to be a servant should be showing the forth the character of a servant even before you place him in a position to be the servant or the deacon. Rather, he needs to show that very character even before he holds the position. Being found blameless. And there's no blame found in them. Even so, must their wives be grave. Their wives are to be sober, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And you can imagine if there's a wife of one of these men, they need to have godly wives too. And if you can imagine, if you're a servant of the people, and you come home, and it says that we're to pray with our spouses, and you come home and you share with her needs of the fellowship, needs of the people, and you need to pray for these people's needs, and instead of praying, she would go out and become a gossip and a slanderer. And say, do you know that so-and-so's got this problem? And I think it's because they're not walking with the Lord. That's a slanderer. And that this woman is not to be that. They're to be partners. And they're to both possess the same type of character. A sober character, an understanding character of what it means to serve the people and the importance of meeting those people's needs and not proclaiming things that are to be held in and between them and the Lord in prayer and other things, and to be faithful in all things. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he's saying if you're going to be a good servant, God's going to bless you and you're going to be bold in your character in walking for the Lord. And if you look at Stephen and Philip, are two examples that are given to us. Like I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Stephen next week. But if you look at Stephen, he was bold. He wasn't ashamed. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of Jesus. And he was willing to lay down his life for the gospel and set a tremendous example to the church of the importance of truth, even at the expense of great cost to yourselves. And these men were to be men who would have that type of character, and their wives were to possess the same character. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts and finish there, where they're calling these men. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why did the apostles want to call these men to take over seeing what the physical needs were of the individuals in the church and helping them with their needs? So they could spend more time in prayer, more time in studying the word of God. And I want you to see the order there. Somebody said, the only way that you're effective in reaching men is to go to God first and then to men. You don't go to men and then to God. And it says here that they could be effective, more effective in prayer. That is going to the Lord and saying, Lord,
Direct us. Give us wisdom. Lord, we're praying for these individuals. Save people. Use us to share it. And then in the Word of God, so they effectively could preach and teach and help lay the spiritual foundation in all these new Christians' lives. If you can imagine, next Sunday morning, all of a sudden we had 1,000 people. And this 1,000 people that showed up here and got saved on Sunday had no foundation. And many of them had needs. What's more important? Well, really the most important thing is that they have a strong spiritual foundation laid for them. And how do you do that? But through beginning a prayer and then teaching them the doctrine. But at the same time, you got to meet some of their physical needs and their other needs. And so that's what was happening here. The apostle said, God has called us to pray and teach, to pray and preach, to pray and expound the Word. And if we are out serving tables, we're going to be taking away from our prayers and are breaking away from our preaching. And so he said, but this is an important need that needs to be met. And so consequently, we're turning that responsibility over to these other godly men. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so then they chose these men. Now, it's interesting if you look at the names of these men. The majority of them are not Hebrew names. It says here, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, if you look at their, many of them have Greek names or Roman names. They don't have Hebrew names. And it showed also the wisdom. One of the things that we saw that the complaint of the early Christians was that the smaller group of Christians that came from Judea and Jerusalem were being paid more attention to than the Grecian Jewish people that had come to celebrate Passover, had gotten saved, and they were from these areas of other Roman cities and regions in the Roman Empire where they didn't speak Hebrew, they spoke Greek. And they didn't speak Aramaic, but they spoke Greek. And we see here that the names of the people that they chose men who came from those regions. Why? They could understand the needs of their people better than the people could understand them that were in Jerusalem and Judea. They didn't understand what the needs of these people would be as much as the people that had come with them. So we said that they sought godly men that understood the needs of their people and would meet those needs. What did they do then? Did they just say, okay, go do it? No. It says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. So they set them before the apostles, and what did the apostles do? And when they had prayed, the first thing I want you to see is they prayed for them. They prayed that God would use them. They prayed that God would bless them. They prayed that these men would be filled with His Spirit, led by His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit. And as they prayed for them, then they laid their hands on them. And they really commissioned them to go forth. And the Word of God increased. What was the result of this? With the apostles praying and preaching, and the early ones that were set aside to be the servers of the table or meet the physical needs, meeting the physical needs and also praying, we see that the Word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And a lot of times that last little line gets overlooked. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Who were the priests? The priests were the Sadducees. A great number of those that had been persecuting the church came to faith in Jesus because of the evidence of the power of Christ in the life of these people. And you know, you stop and think about it. In closing, I just share with you a little deal. I went to a few years ago, one of the large evangelical churches in town put on this. It was like a half a day seminar on church growth. And they invited all the pastors to come, and so I got an invitation in the mail. I decided to go. So I took a day off from work and I went over to the seminar and I sat and listened. It was a webinar that was put on to a bunch of locations, and it was satellite sent, and so they had the speakers on a big screen at this church. And they're talking, and we sat there, and I believe it was about a 4 or 5 hour presentation, if my mind is correct, of various speakers. During that whole time, I only heard one Bible verse shared. I heard hardly any prayers given. And everything that they were talking about church growth sounded like growing a business. It sounded like I'd been to seminars in the past on how to grow a business. And that's what it sounded like. The world's concept of growing a business is how you grow your church. You find things that will draw the people in. You find out what the people are attracted to. You make the people feel comfortable and meet their needs. And it never talked about this. Never talked about, do you realize that you men who are listening to this are the servants of God? Didn't talk about the fact that it needed to be prayer first, the Word of God second, and then serving and meeting the needs of the people as directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I don't think, was mentioned either, if I remember right. And I'm going, no wonder our churches are so ineffectual today, because we're not teaching our people the proper way to reach people with the gospel. And so you have a whole bunch of people coming in that want to be entertained, and that want to be fed, and that want to have a good story, that want to have their emotions, have an emotional experience, but they never want to meet God. And they never want to be led by His Spirit. And do you realize that persecution came very quickly to this early church? And it wasn't but a few years after the first church was formed that the Romans came and leveled Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, drove the Jews out of Israel into all the Roman areas of all over Rome, the Roman Empire. What made the church able to stand in that? Because if they would have had the message of the world, they would have said, well, God isn't with us. But they went out knowing they had been called to serve, been called to preach, but most importantly, been called to pray and seek to be filled with God's Spirit. And as they had that happen, that's why Paul could go out and be so effective as an evangelist. Even though from the world standard, he was ineffective. Because he was driven out of town, thrown in jail, laughed at, persecuted. You name it, it happened to Paul. But yet he is the most effective evangelist that the world's ever seen, because he set up new churches all over the Roman Empire as he led people to Christ. And it all came down to this attitude that God established at the beginning of the church. One of the importance of prayer, the importance of the Word, the importance of a servant's heart, and the importance of seeking to do God's will and not mine. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand how to be a servant. Lord, help us to understand that we should all desire to be servants. We should all desire to be used by You to touch people's lives. Lord, help us to truly incorporate these truths into our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we'll try and sing hymn number 595. 595.